Reading is Luke 9, 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God."
Thank you, Brother Myers. Appreciate that. Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see all of you. You see how much better things work when Scott's running the microphone than when Tom is? Plug for you there, Scott. I heard a story about a young preacher. His first located work was in a very rural congregation out in Ohio, and he had just come to town. He had just arrived in town, hadn't been there long at all. And it seems that an old brother had passed away, and he had no family. His family was all gone. And so they were not going to have a traditional funeral service for him. All they were having was a graveside service. And the funeral director gave the young new preacher directions to get to the cemetery, the locale. But the young preacher didn't know the area. And on his way out, he kind of got his directions mixed up. And when time for the service drew near, he had not found the cemetery as of yet. But he persevered, and finally he saw the gravediggers filling in the hole, the grave, and he stopped. And when the gravediggers saw him approaching with his Bible in hand, they reacted like most people do when somebody approaches them with a Bible in their hand. They headed for the woods. They wanted to get as far away from him as they possibly could. And so they got back in the woods, and the young preacher came up to the grave, and he opened his Bible and he read a passage of Scripture, and he said a few words to himself. There wasn't anybody else there. And he humbly bowed his head and he had a word of prayer. He got in his car and left. One of the men looked at the other one and he said, "I've been doing this for 40 years and it's the first time I've ever seen anybody bless a septic tank." It's good to see all of you tonight. I appreciate so much being able to come and to be with you folks here at Berkeley Springs. From the very first time I was here, I felt at home here. And I appreciate the invitation to be here. And I appreciate Brother Hugo reading that good passage of Scripture for us. As Jesus went about his earthly ministry, people wanted to follow him. There was an affinity that drew people to him. Some were invited by him, and yet they wanted to come to him on their own terms. Now that hasn't changed much over the years. The very fact that we have, I don't know how many different religious denominations in addition to the Lord's church. And the Lord's church is not a denomination. A denomination is a part of a whole. The Lord's church is the whole itself. It is not a man-made denomination. It does not carry a man-made name. It is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the very fact that we have all of these religious denominations is indicative that man wants to approach God, but they want to approach God on their own terms. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. It doesn't make any difference. I'm committed to you. I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, Lord, but let me go and say farewell to those who are at my house. I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you want me to follow you, but I want you to understand I want to do it on my own terms. I want to do it in a way that pleases me. As I come up Route 522, I pass a religious organization down there that has a sign out in front that says, traditional service, such and such time, contemporary service, such and such time. People want to worship God, but they want to worship God on their terms. That leads not to the heaven that we talked about in our lesson this morning. That leads only to torment and punishment. You and I come to God. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So let me first go and bury my father. I'll follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And so we have this, I'm going to put me first mentality. And that was fundamentally opposed to the concept of following Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Christ demanded, I deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow after him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And so when I come to Christ, I come to Christ on his terms, not my terms, but I come to Christ on his terms, as he has set forth. And there's no other way for me to come to Christ than by his terms. So I must deny myself. As a matter of fact, Jesus went so far as to say, I need to hate my own life. Now, Jesus isn't telling me that I need to hate myself in the sense that you and I use the term hatred. But he is telling me that I need to put my wants, my desires, my wishes, my think-sos on the back burner, and I need to have what he has commanded of me, what he demands of me. I need to put that on the front burner. If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is simply saying there, you can't be my disciple unless you are willing to put me first in your life. You remember Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? What an important passage of scripture. I'm not suggesting that one is more important than the other, but for our study, we need to understand Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not a man-made denomination. That's not what we're talking about. Not some individual's idea of how it ought to be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And thus you and I shall find it well with our souls in that great and notable day. But you and I live in a culture that prides itself on looking out for number one, putting us first, you see. And so in this kind of an environment, it's very, very easy for Christians to adopt this me first mentality that is so characteristic of the world in which you and I live. And just for a few moments tonight, let's consider some of the ways that you and I can be guilty of this me first thing. Not putting others first, not putting Christ first, but putting ourselves first. And the very first thing that we note is our attendance. The scriptures are very, very adamant. The scriptures are very, very clear relative to the example and the value of assembling together with other Christians. We exhort one another by being together. We encourage one another. Brother Cecil Dotson, I don't know if any of you ever knew Cecil Dotson or ever even heard of Cecil Dotson. Cecil was a gospel preacher of a couple of generations ago who held meetings. I was a young preacher, and I went to Fairview, West Virginia. I preached for the Washington Street Church of Christ in Fairview, West Virginia back in 1975. And one of the first preachers who came there to hold a meeting was Cecil Dotson. And as soon as he found out I was a young preacher, I was a boy in the oil field. I mean, he come down hard on me every day. He wouldn't stay with Lana and me in the house that they provided for us, but every morning he'd be up there before daylight banging on my door, getting me out of bed to fix him breakfast or whatever. And he held a meeting there, and it was a spring meeting, and he left. And about 3 weeks later, I got a Christmas card from him. Cecil was very, very adamant with regards to assembling with the saints. Preached on it. Spent an entire week preaching on assembling with the saints. And set forth how important it is for you and I to understand. And he used this one illustration that I've never forgotten over the years. He said, you take your barbecue grill, the old charcoal type barbecue grill, you light it up, you stack them up, you get them good and hot, they're just glowing red and white. He said, you take one little briquette, take it out of the fire, set it over here on a rock by itself. And he said, not long before it goes out, it's as cold as clay. And he's right. And that's the way we are. Brethren, we take the very first step in forsaking the assembly, and the second one becomes easier. The third one becomes easier than that. The fourth one, and on and on. And pretty soon, we're not participating in the worship assembly anymore. We know that the early church gathered together. We understand that those individuals from Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and of the prayers. We know that they gathered together upon the first day of the week to break bread. Paul was there. Paul preached to them. They had assembled for that purpose. And we know that the Hebrew writer said, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we are there to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, whatever your concept of the day is, That's up to you. Myself, I think he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And I believe that in assembling with the saints in the early church, those brethren would receive information that would be very, very pertinent to them relative to the signs that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24, that they might get out of the city of Jerusalem when they saw the Roman army draw nigh. And they would be updated just as you are updated on your announcements and things of that nature. And so it was important for them to be there for that reason, as well as they had assembled together for the express purpose of worshiping God, communing with Him, and returning unto Him that which was and is His. And yet, so often, our own personal interests come before our opportunities to attend the services of the Lord's church. We have recreational outings. We have company. We have family gatherings. We have school-related activities. We have an opportunity to work an extra shift at work, make a little extra money. One preacher said, Sunday to some is nothing more than a make an extra buck day of the week. We have our favorite television program. We have a favorite book that we find ourselves very, very difficult to pull away from. And so it's easy for us to allow these kinds of things to hinder our attending. We're putting ourselves first in our attendance. What about in our contribution? Christians are instructed, of course, to give prosperity. The needs of the church must be met. I have a pet peeve. And it's just mine. It's my thing. So bear with me. And be gentle and kind when you leave. Okay? Don't beat me with anything. I hear brethren say, Lord, we are about to return to you a portion of that which you have given us. My God's never accepted a portion of anything. Oh, but you say, Dick, I want you to understand, I've got bills to pay. Well, pay them. That brings honor and glory to God. You're giving that to God. I have responsibilities. Fulfill those responsibilities. Honor those responsibilities. You're giving glory to God. You're returning to God that which is His. You and I need to understand, every single thing you and I have, it belongs to God. We are stewards of that which God has given us. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches in Galatia, so also do ye on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay by him in store. How? As ye may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, this very same apostle says, let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart. We don't just yank out a dollar bill, throw it in the basket, and go on our merry way and say, there you go, Lord. You have what's yours. I heard about a family on their way home from church services one Sunday morning. Little Billy and Sissy were sitting in the back seat. Mom was in the passenger side in the front. Dad was driving the car. And Mom and Dad were having roast preacher for the drive home. The preacher was dry. The song leader was off key. The songs were too slow. There wasn't anything at all right whatsoever. Little Johnny finally spoke up and said, I thought it was a pretty good show for a buck. Oh, no. And that's kind of the way we view it sometimes, as sad as that may be. And so we have these commandments. Let us do according as each hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. And yet we find ourselves giving without sacrifice, praying without conviction, and we wonder why we don't grow spiritually. We wonder why the church around us isn't growing. We want to spend as much of our money, the money we earn, on ourselves as we possibly can. Over in Luke chapter 10, there's an interesting account there that I think illustrates the point that I'm trying to make far better than I can. Jesus made answer and said, now somebody said, well, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus said a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who both stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. Do you know the philosophy of just that single verse? The philosophy behind that is, what is thine is mine if I can take it from you. Is that familiar to our day and age? What is thine is mine. Verse 31 says, and by chance a certain priest was going down that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in like manner, a Levite of the priestly tribe, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. You know the philosophy behind that action? What is mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to share it with you. I'm not going to give it to you. It's mine. I worked for it. I earned it. It's mine. I'll do with it as I please. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. And he came to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow he took out 2 shillings and gave them to the host and said, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, I, when I come back again, will repay thee. The philosophy behind those verses, what is mine is thine if you need it. If it can be helpful to you. Which did Jesus endorse? What is thine is mine if I can take it. What is mine and I'm going to keep it. Or what is mine is thine if it is needful for you. You and I find ourselves burdened for the luxuries of life that we have indebted ourselves to secure, and in so doing, we've done nothing less than rob God Almighty. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from mine ordinances and not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Jehovah of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye rob me. Malachi chapter 3 verses 7 through 9. Yet you rob me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you rob even this whole nation. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now, herewith saith Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Being negligent in our contribution, in our giving back to God that which is His, is a sign of this me first mentality that often grips us as members of the Lord's church. What about our service one to another? God has blessed each of us with talent. I don't care who you are, your station in life, what you do, you have a talent that God has given you, use that talent for Him. We have this gift, and He says, you use this gift I've given you to serve others. In Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, for I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace that was given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Peter says essentially the same thing. According as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaketh, speaking as it were the oracles of God. If any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we serve one another? To glorify our God. To glorify our Savior. And yet in so many congregations, so little effort is put forth on the part of some to do their part, to hold up their end in the work of the local congregation. This is one of the friendliest congregations of God's people I have ever been associated with in my life. And I lie not. That's not a preacher's story. That's the truth. You folks amaze me with your outpouring of love and friendship and compassion. And yet there are congregations, I have been in congregations that were cold and hard and failed to show hospitality to those who would visit. How would that make somebody want to come back and be a part of the Lord's church under those circumstances? There are some in the Lord's church who make no effort whatsoever to find their gift, to find the talent that God has given them. Sometimes getting brethren to attend the business meeting, taking part in the work of the church, teaching Bible class and things of that nature, finding individuals to do those things that really need to be done in the local congregation for the cause of the Lord. It's like pulling teeth to try to find individuals who will do those kinds of things. Oh, but preacher, I'm there every Sunday. I'm there. We attend. Yes, we attend, but only to receive, not to give of ourselves. Brethren, when you and I are here tonight, I want you to understand, you're not the audience here tonight. I'm not the audience here tonight. God is the audience here tonight. You and I are here to uplift one another. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to teach one another. We're here to hold one another's hand and take one another to heaven with us. And God is the audience. A lack of involvement in the work of the church, the local congregation, is often a sure sign of this, I'm going to put me first mentality that is so pervasive in our society today. What about in our family relationships? I often tell Dan Corsay, Kevin Rowland's son-in-law, I often tease him. I often tell him, I can tell how bad you've messed up this week by how many members of your family are at Martinsburg Church tonight. One night, Priscilla was even there. I said, boy, you really blew it this week, didn't you? Over there to see that beautiful little girl. What about our family relationships? We have duties to members of our physical families. There's no question about that. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. And then in the next verse he said, and husbands, you love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Then to the children he said, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Then to the fathers he said, you provoke not your children to wrath, that they be not discouraged. How many families suffer when selfishness seeks its own interest above that of the spouse, that of the children? When parents divorce without any regard whatsoever to the impact that such has on their children. When children fail to honor and obey their parents. I can't begin to tell you the impact. I'm sure maybe many of you know, because I can't think that I'm the only person here that has been affected by it. But when divorce affected our family, that's been, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years ago. Brethren, I've not gotten over that yet. There are nights after night that I cry myself to sleep. I've prayed to God. I get a let's wait and see from him. But it does not hinder my praying to God. Selfishness destroys a family on the part of the husband or the wife or the children. Whatever that case might be, selfishness. When children fail to honor and obey their parents, families are so dysfunctional when this me first mentality is adopted. What do we do? How do we deal with this? Our service to the Lord, to his church, to our families is greatly hindered when we adopt this attitude. And it's detrimental to our souls and to the souls of those around us. How much better it is to learn and to put into practice the others first mentality that was exemplified by Christ. Christ came to this earth for the very sole purpose of putting others first. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake. He became poor that through his poverty you might become rich. Oh, you know that the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Jesus said, not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would be great among you shall be your servant, your minister. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let us resolve, brethren, to do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. Let us resolve to esteem others better than ourselves. Let us resolve to look to the interest of others. Others first. The acronym for joy is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Now, I know we've not dealt with what you need to do in order to become a Christian, but we have dealt with what we need to do to go to heaven once we become a Christian. So if you're in this audience and you need to obey the gospel of Christ, have the blood of Jesus applied to your sins and have those sins washed away, that you might be free and clear of sin in your life. Your past is gone. And you are a new creature, a new creation in Christ. If you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism to have those sins washed away, why not come to the front of this meeting house and tell us how we might assist you in your obedience? Maybe you've done that, but you've not been faithful in your service. And you need to be restored to God's fellowship and that of the brethren here. Whatever your need might be, why not come right now as together we stand and sing?